Tough defenses. Yeah. Okay, we're going to study the wedding at Cana. Actually, this quarter we're going through Jesus' miracles. And I kind of backed up a little bit from the miracle, talk a little bit about some events that occurred just before it. Part of the reason is because if you just talk about the 10 verses of the wedding at Cana, we'd be done in about 20 minutes. So, I backed up a little bit to the first chapter in John. This is mostly out of John chapter 2. Actually, the wedding in Cana is only in John. It's not in the other Gospels. John's the only one who records it. But, going back into John, talking about John, is the beginning of John. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This part is in the other Gospels, but what we're leading up to isn't. So who did John the Baptist say he was? This is kind of a trick question. Huh? He said he wasn't. I'm not him, right? Well, he really didn't say. He just said what his task was, as described by Isaiah, right? He didn't say who he was. Why does John baptize? This is the same kind of a question as the first one. Huh?
He doesn't give an answer to that either,
does he? But he kind of already answered this. He said to make straight the way of the Lord. But he answered it before they asked the question, didn't he? Why are you baptizing? To make straight the way of the Lord. What was John's point, though? He answered them, but what was his point? At the very end, what was the point he was making? There's another one coming after him. Kind of like, why are you talking to me? I'm not the important one. What did I say there? He was trying to turn their focus on who they should be looking for, not coming out there asking a bunch of questions to John the Baptist. Okay? Focus on who's coming after me, not me. I just told you, I'm making straight for the one. That's the one you ought to be looking for. Moving on. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me, has surpassed me because he was before me. I did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." So he has a little bit more of an answer here where he's talking about what he's doing. Where was Jesus baptized? Was he baptized at home? No. Where was he baptized?
Who?
Huh?
John? I didn't hear.
Where was he baptized?
Who, John or Jesus?
Jesus.
Jordan.
In Jordan, and that's in Bethany, which is in Judah. Judah. It's south. Okay? It says right there. Happened at Bethany on the other side of Jordan. So he's baptized, not at home, but in Jordan. I mean, in Jordan, south of Jordan. It's the Jordan River. He's not talking about the country Jordan. What does John state here, his reason? That he might be revealed. Okay. That he might be revealed to Israel. That was his point. Up to this point, Jesus is doing what? He just started gathering disciples, didn't he? That's all he's done. What does it mean that it might be revealed? Okay, it's a beginning. Yeah, it's the start of what he came for. What was that?
Take away the sins of the world.
Huh? Take away the sins of the world. Okay.
Well, if you look at it from the example, he's making an example here. He's going to get back to the completion.
It is the start of it certainly is the example for us as far as baptism. But maybe how is it? Is he going? Excuse me. Okay, God revealing his plan. But how is it? It says there that he might be revealed. How is he going to be revealed?
Well, the voice is saying, "This is my son."
This is my son. Okay. It's going to be revealed to those that are there, certainly. How many ever there are, certainly all the disciples of John. Holy Spirit comes down. But all Israel didn't see that. What are they going to see?
Peter said that it was by the miracles, signs, and wonders that people would be able to recognize.
That's right. It's through the miracles and the signs and the wonders.
They're going to see that prophecy of John the Baptist, like Elijah.
Yeah, but the revealing here, as Lloyd said, is you're going to see the power of God revealed through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. That's going to reveal he's truly the Son of God. Moving on. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit, one Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. So this was a sign for John the Baptist, as what he'd see. So who told John how he could recognize Jesus? Holy Spirit. What does it mean to baptize with the Holy Spirit?
The apostles on the Pentecost was actually baptized with the Holy Spirit come down on them, just like John is saying, that the one that the Spirit comes down on, that's the guy.
One that the Spirit comes down, baptized with the Holy Spirit, to me it's the Spirit, the Spirit's immersed in you, and you're immersed in the Spirit. Okay?
You can simply say, God is now living inside you.
Mm-hmm. That's because baptize is a transliteration of baptismo. The Greek word actually means to immerse. So when you look at it from an immersed standpoint, you're immersed in the Spirit. You're baptized, you're immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you, in renewing you, in helping you stay pure and clean, justified because of the blood of Christ. Why is it that the Spirit enters into Jesus? How can it enter into Jesus?
Only by God.
Huh?
Only by God. So.
Sent by God?
Well, here's
You're right. It's almost. But he's perfect. He's blameless. He's sinless. Spirit can enter him. The fullness of the Spirit can enter him. How is it the Spirit enters us? Are we blameless? Are we sinless? No. But we're made perfect because of the blood of Christ. Because of the blood of Christ, the Spirit can enter us. In John, in that part of John, they never actually talk about the actual baptism. It's not in John, but it's in the other Gospels. It's in all three of the other Gospels. So I pulled that out of Matthew. Matthew 3:13-17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Which the allusion you made to earlier, Clayton, about that particular one. And so everybody heard it that was there, but that was the revealing to all of Israel. Did John know Jesus? John the Baptist know Jesus?
He said not.
Huh?
And John said he didn't know him.
Yes.
At that time, he had never seen him. He didn't know him, supposedly.
He was his cousin.
They were cousins.
He was his cousin.
They were cousins.
John leaped in the womb when
That's right. When he met him. The Spirit revealed at that time, when he was in the womb, who he was. At this particular point, I don't know how much they had interaction, but they did know him. Huh? The one who the Spirit descends. Do we know what John believed Jesus to be before he was baptized? Do we know that? Before he was baptized?
Yes, I think he did, because he said so.
Yeah,
he said, I need to be baptized by you.
He knew he was a rabbi, right? He knew he was a great teacher. But I don't think he knew at that time who he was for sure. That's right. If you look at the verses that are in John and this verse here, I don't think he was sure. But when the Spirit came down on him, like a dove, he said, okay, that's him. I know who he is.
One of the scriptures that you read before this.
In John.
John did not know,
and I don't think John knew for sure. I think John had a pretty good idea, but John didn't know. The Spirit hadn't revealed it to him. The Spirit told him and said, the one that you see that this happens to, that's the one. That's the chosen one.
One of the scriptures you just said, when he saw Jesus come, he said, this is the one I tell you.
Yeah.
So he knew something?
He knew something. He knew he was something, but he didn't know what he was. But he knew as soon as he was baptized, and the Spirit of God came down on him, and then heaven opened up, and heaven talked. I mean, I don't think that ever happened to John before. However he had revealed to him through the Spirit, but this is heaven talking directly. Everybody heard this. It was like a transfiguration. Same thing in the Mount Transfiguration. God talking directly. Well, yeah. Well, yeah, but his family thought he was a little bit nuts, but this is after the point where he was revealed, okay? He was revealed through the Spirit who he was and the power of God that was working in him because the Spirit was in him.
I think Mary and Joseph knew who he was.
Mary did. Not sure, we don't know enough about Joseph.
An angel came to Joseph and said, marry her.
Just marry her, yeah.
So angels didn't usually just appear to anybody, I don't think.
Angels what?
Didn't just appear to anybody.
No, they didn't. They didn't. There was something special about this child. How far is it between Galilee, where Cana is, and Bethany, where Jordan is? Not that far, unless you got to walk. Then it's kind of a long walk, okay? It's about 80 miles. If you're in a car, it's not too bad. If you're going to walk, it's kind of rough, okay? Even though they have good Roman roads to walk on, it's kind of tough to walk from Cana. But Cana's up north in Galilee, and Bethany is down south in Judah. So he went from Galilee down to Bethany. And then right after this event, he goes back home. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So, has he got all 12 of his disciples yet? No. He's got some. Huh?
He was collecting.
He was collecting, okay. Who did Jesus gather here at Bethany? Philip and what?
Andrew and Peter may have already been with him.
Yeah. He gathered Philip. He got Philip. Who did Philip try to recruit?
Nathaniel.
How did he try to recruit Nathaniel? How did Philip try to recruit Nathaniel? Huh?
He knew the law of Moses.
He knew the law of Moses, okay. Mm-hmm. Really, by referring to prophecy, he said, "This is the one, Jesus of Nazareth." Okay, that's pretty big. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? And Nathanael asked, "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So, Peter, James, John, what was their profession? Fishermen, okay? How well were they probably in the scriptures? Not too good. What's the indication here with Nathanael? He knows something about Scripture. He knows something about Scripture. Okay? So, was his response appropriate? Yeah, it was. Based on his knowledge of the Scripture and the way Jesus was described.
Well, yeah, you see a little bit of prejudice against Nazareth.
Well, no. He knew the Scripture. He was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Well, he doesn't like Nazareth for whatever reason. Now, what's Nazareth pretty close to? What's Galilee close to? Samaria. It's getting up there towards the north end. Nathaniel's down in Bethany. He's down in Judah. So he's going to look at those people up north and say, "I'm not too sure about those people up north."
They didn't like the Samaritans at all.
No. So he was right.
Jesus said, "Here truly is an Israelite with no deceit." Then it sounds like he does have deceit.
Well, he didn't have any deceit. He was, here's an Israelite to me that says, he tells the truth, okay? He may be brutal about how he tells the truth, but he tells the truth.
Well, actually, that's a little bit of sarcasm. And it's done in an honest way. Because a lot of the Jews thought they had deceit.
Well, and but Philip went to him. Why would Jesus have gotten somebody who was deceitful? There's only one person that I know of in his disciples that he got who was deceitful, right? Who was the deceitful one among the 12? Judas. He was a thief.
Nathanael was
just saying, "What do you mean you found the Messiah, the chosen one? From Nazareth? Really? Don't you know the scriptures?"
And they kind of like Paul, he thought he was doing right,
Yeah, yeah. I don't think there was, I don't, you know, he recognized now, he had knowledge of Scripture because of his initial response. But what turned him? Huh? He saw something that he was alone. There was nobody around him when Jesus described what was going on. He had knowledge of Nathanael, but Nathanael said, there's no other way he could know. So, Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So he tells something, Nathanael, that's pretty important. What event is this? What event is this? It's not Jacob's ladder.
That's when he ascends up to heaven.
Huh?
That when he ascends up to heaven.
When he ascends up to heaven. So we go to the wedding in Cana. He's gone down from Galilee. He's gone to Bethany. He's been baptized. He now has the Holy Spirit. He's gone back home. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Pretty straightforward. Where's he just come from? Easy question. Real easy question. Where's he just come from? Judah. Just came from down south. He just walked 80 miles. And he's gone to a wedding. Who's with him? Huh? Well, his mother. But who's with the disciples? His disciples are with him. Okay? Okay, where are they at? What's the event? This is easy. The wedding at Cana. Okay. That wedding, is it a big deal in Jewish life? You think Mary has any ties to the family? How big a deal is a wedding? Big deal. Big deal. Huge event. Lasted for days, depending on it, on who was getting married. And if it was in that region, there was probably some family ties, significant family ties between Mary and either the groom or the bride. We don't know, but that's conjecture on my part. Probably so, but this is a big deal. So what would it be like to run out of wine at this kind of an event?
Embarrassing.
Party's over. Okay. This, like I said, these are supposed to last for days, and the wine's gone. Now we don't know if this is the first day or the third day, but the wine's gone. I get to use some of my French, a social faux pas, a big one. What was Mary's intent when she told her son, they have no more wine? Huh?
I think Mary knew Jesus had powers to do things and that he was able to do it, but that all that had not yet been revealed.
It hadn't been revealed. She didn't know what he could do.
I believe she knew.
Did she even know he'd been baptized? We don't know. We don't know. To me, it was kind of interesting. She just told her oldest son, fix it. Now, anything special about the oldest son?
Yeah.
It's a big deal to be the oldest son. A lot of responsibility. And she said, fix it. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants,
Do whatever he tells you.
No.
You know, mom went, nah, yeah, whatever. What was his response initially, though? Why are you telling me? Mom, why are you telling me? They ran out of wine. Okay, so? I'm here as I'm a family member. I'm here. I haven't begun my ministry. I got my disciples. But why are you telling me? And his mother's response?
Whatever he says.
Do whatever he says, you know. I mean, I'm not even sure she's looking at him at this point. She just says, do whatever he tells you to do. And she probably just walked off. So the servants are standing there, and Jesus is standing there. The disciples are standing there, and they're all probably looking at Jesus saying, what's he going to do now? This is being recorded, Clayton. I'm not going to comment one way or another on that. She had full confidence he would fix it. She didn't know how. She really didn't care how. But he's going to fix it.
She knew he would.
She knew he would. Oops. Thought I had something else there. Okay. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water so that they're filled to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out, take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. So what now is Jesus' response? Fill them with water.
Were they empty?
I guess they were. He's fixing it. She said, fix it. He's fixing it. I'm sure at the particular time that he was doing it, they were kind of going, what's going on? Why? Why did he do it? I mean, he said, hey, my time hasn't come. Woman, what do I have to do with you?
He was his mother, and you obey your parents.
You got it right. Out of Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother so that they may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. What did Christ do when he was on the earth before he was crucified? What did he satisfy?
He obeyed the laws of the
Jewish every law. Point of the law. As they say, and I think in the King James verse, every jot and tittle, every little minor point of it, this is a major point, he honored his mother. That's why he did it, partially. There's another reason too. We'll get to that. What did he do?
And the water and the wine.
Yeah, he said, fill up the jugs. How big are these jugs? From a volume perspective, if it's about 15 inches in diameter, these things are average about 15 inches in diameter, they're about this high. They're about 40 inches. If they're narrower, it's even higher. So these are big jugs of water. This is 180 gallons of water. He changed the water to wine, 180 gallons worth of it. That tells you probably how many people was at this wedding. There was a lot of people at this wedding. This is a huge event. What did this demonstrate? Huh? It's the beginning.
Jesus had
his power.
He has the power.
It demonstrated he was being what? What's the word I'm looking for? Revealed.
Tried by his mom, but
yes, by his mom. He was being revealed. Okay? He has the power of God through the Spirit. Hadn't had it up to this point, had he? They know what's going on. They don't tell anybody, but they know what's going on.
Not only was it wine, it was better wine than they had before.
It was good wine. What's the difference between good wine and bad wine? Yeah. Usually serve it first. When you take grapes, I'll digress for a second. When you take grapes, you crush them up, you stick them in something, they're going to turn into one of two things, right?
Wine or vinegar.
Wine or vinegar. Probably bad wine has a fair amount of vinegar mixed into it. Doesn't taste very good. But it's either going to produce, when you have that fermentation process, it produces two things, right? Produces, in one case, alcohol. And what else does it produce? If it's wine, if it's good wine, produces alcohol and CO2. Produces gas. If it's vinegar, it produces acetic acid and gas. Either one produces gas. What is it that surprised the master of the banquet? The better wine last, okay? Instead of, because this could be the third day. We don't know. But they ran out eventually. Yeah, so bad wine where you can taste it, okay? This is wine, it's flavorful, it's the best. It would begin to consume first. When their senses are dulled, then you bring out the bad wine, you know, because we still got fluids. But they brought out, as you would say, that would be the ripple that would be coming out at the end. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he was revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples. They stayed there for a few days. So this is the last verse. First miracle. Because of his mom. What was noteworthy about it? First. What John says, it's the first. And it revealed his glory and his power to his disciples. So he did two things. Lydia, you're right when he said he honored his mother. But he also was revealed to his disciples. Because at this point they said, this guy is a really good teacher. He has insight to the scriptures we've never heard before. But they hadn't seen the power. Now they've seen the power. Is there another example of changing water into something else by God?
What? In the Old Testament.
Old Testament. Moses. 10 plagues. Remember? Turned water into blood. And it stunk.
I have a question. Okay, so in the Bible, it'll say, it doesn't tell you you cannot drink, but you can't get drunk because it messes up, you know.
Yeah.
Why would he sit, okay, clearly at this wedding, they're not having wine that nobody's getting drunk off of.
Right.
Why would he make something that would cause them to sin? Like, why?
Cause them to overdrink?
Yeah, like, because, you know, I mean, fornication is going to happen. Possibly.
Possibly. We don't know.
Why is Jesus, the Son of God, making something that would cause this wedding to, you know, why didn't he just give them? I don't know.
Well, yeah, that was another thing they used wine for. But let me answer your question first, because there could be discussion as to what was this grape juice or was this wine?
Well, yeah, because
it was wine.
Up,
it was definitely wine that he turned it into.
Growing up, you know, you hear the whole. I grew up in the church, and they're like, "Oh, it was unfermented."
Right.
Oh, it was unfermented, but clearly it wasn't.
It wasn't. It was fermented. If you go back to the parable in Matthew chapter 9:17, where it talks about new wineskins and old wines, it talks about new wine. New wine is grape juice. It's before it's fermented. It's unfermented. But this was fermented. His mother asked. It was appropriate for the setting in the ceremony that they had wine. Now, what they did with wine in the first century, and you, I think, alluded to it. Has anybody gone to Mexico? Anybody drink the water?
No.
What they did typically with wine, and I don't know if they did it in this setting, was they mixed it with water because the alcohol content tended to kill most of the parasites that could cause you problems with intestinal problems. So whatever they had was normally mixed and it was diluted down. Now, I don't know if they diluted this down since it was 180 gallons. I don't know if there was 1,000 people there at the wedding where they had to dilute it down in order to make it. But it was wine. Okay. He did it. Why? His mother said, fix it. The wine's gone. Get more wine.
Who did he tell to drink wine for his stomach's sake? Was it Paul?
It was Tim. Paul told you in Timothy. Drink a little wine for your stomach's sake, not a lot of wine. Well, I can go from preaching to meddling saying overeating is the same thing. Because food's not bad, but overindulging in something is bad. Okay. And that's the situation we have, is we say, well, overindulging is bad, so it may be bad just to do it at all. And the point here is, I don't know how, you know, there could have been, like I said, 1,000 people. How far is 180 gallons going to go with 1,000 people? Not very far. Excuse me. I can't hear you. I was coughing. Well, there's the consideration for an alcoholic in that particular case. That's true. But this wine was very common in the society, and it had to be because the water was so bad, you know. It was one of those things. When he does talk about new wineskins in that parable, he talks about a new, you don't put it in an old wineskin because it expands. Well, if it expands, that means it was, you put that new wine in there and it was going to ferment, and it was going to ferment, it was going to stretch that bag because it produces carbon dioxide as part of the fermentation process. It's an anaerobic process. So it was going to happen. It was something that was common, more common in their society probably than it was in ours, because people drank it every day.
Also, there wasn't any refrigeration, so the only way right. to make things last is to
ferment in some way. Now, sometimes it was vinegar, which was very effective. You could put that vinegar in, it would do a pretty good job on the water as well, but people preferred to have something a little bit sweeter with wine.
First of all, it's tradition. It's what they did. It was commonplace. It was every day. And God gave us free will. If they wanted to drink until they were drunk, there's nothing you can do about it.
Yeah.
There's nothing you can do about it today.
But it was a sin also for a Jew to drink to the point of being drunk as well. And if you got drunk in that particular setting, I don't think they would have looked very favorably on you. It wasn't a Gentile wedding. It was a Jewish wedding.
This was spread out. These were days and days.
Oh, yeah. Sometimes they lasted a week. And we don't know how far they are into this particular one.
They probably only had the wine with the meal. I would envision. You know, not a brawl drinking, getting drunk.
No, it wasn't. It wasn't.
That is sin to do that. And certainly alcohol will lead you in that direction to sin other than being drunk.
Yes.
You're subject to lose control and do things that you should not do, then becomes a further sin.
Right.
So that's the danger of the hazard.
It's a hazard, but it's a hazard they lived with daily because the water was bad. I mean, you know, when you looked at what the rivers were used for and the water was used for, the wells were usually clean, but if the rivers weren't very clean.
My grandfather had a big churn, and you know, when it was time to pick the grapes, he put that in the thing and put it on the back porch, and he forbid his grandchildren to touch it.
Well, if you've seen a white cast that's on grapes, well, that's mostly wax. But embedded in that wax is fungi, yeast. So if you crush it up and you put it in an anaerobic environment, in other words, you put it sealed somewhere like a wineskin in the parable, or you see people doing it with a bottle and then put a balloon on top of it, it's going to make wine. It's going to ferment because it's there. Now what you get normally in the store doesn't have as much on it because it's been washed. But if it hasn't been washed, it's right off the grapevine. It's probably going to have the yeast, fungus, on the surface of the grapes. And so, like I said, with your grandfather, you just threw it in that thing, it was going to ferment. If it doesn't, what's going to happen to the grapes if it doesn't ferment? It's sugars. What's going to happen? It's going to be bad. It's going to turn really bad if it doesn't ferment. It's not going to be edible. So it has to do that in order to be preserved.
Or it can dry and be
a raisin. Huh? Oh, dry and raisins, yeah. But changing water into God's Spirit. He turned water into blood as a sign of salvation, didn't he? I'm going to save you from your Egyptian bondage. That was a sign. Isn't it interesting how this sign here, changing water into wine, was a sign of the Savior? His first miracle.
And I'm the new covenant.
The new covenant was coming. And this probably wasn't lost possibly on Nathaniel, because he knew the scripture. I have another one? Nope, I didn't. So this is the first one. Doug, I believe next week is going to go into the next miracle, but we're going to step through the different miracles of Christ. What was the power that he had that enabled him to do the miracles?
The Spirit.
The Spirit, okay. That's kind of why I tied the beginning of the lesson to this first miracle. You see the power of God working through Christ, through the Spirit that was immersed in Christ. And as you said, Clayton, those two pieces of the Godhead, if you will, working together, were revealing the Son and the plan to a lost and dying world, to us. God sent his Son, God sent his Spirit, so that we could have fellowship with him. Questions, comments? No? Well, that's good. Thank you. I'll give you a couple minutes.